So good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. If you're a new person here, we welcome you into the house of our Lord and hope you have a pleasant time as we come around the Word of God this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We come to gather around the centerpiece of worship, and that is the preaching and proclamation of the inspired Word of God, the very words that are spiritual, as Christ our Lord said. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come now and open our hearts and open our minds and ears, that there be no distraction, no things that turn our hearts away from you to receive gladly your word in our hearts. I pray that just as it was with the church that was birthed in the Spirit's Pentecost outpouring, and 3,000 cut to the heart and then devoted themselves to worship, prayer, breaking bread, and the preaching of the word, we pray so it shall be here. Help me now, your servant, in all my weaknesses to deliver this message, such a high cause that human flesh cannot achieve, but in the power of the Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about walking in the Spirit. All week, and since Phil asked me to preach, I was struggling about what to preach, and I kept coming back to this particular topic on preaching about the Spirit, and as I pondered more and more about this topic, I realized how often do we ever hear about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? How often do we ever hear about the third person of the Godhead, of the triune Godhead? And yes, I know that we should preach about Christ, and so we should, and that we will. But I do think, too, that we need to preach about the Spirit, because we do need the Holy Spirit, don't we? I mean, without the Holy Spirit, all the wonderful works of Christ and all that he procured for us with his very own blood and sacrifice cannot be applied unless the Spirit comes and applies it to us in our lives. It is the Spirit that awakens us to that salvation, awakens us to all the benefits of the new covenant of Christ. But what I really initially started wanting to talk about was that we need to be in the presence of God every day, not just some days. But I was now led to talk about the walking of the Spirit, which is, I think, is similar, being in step with the Spirit. And as you can see here in my text, in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, and let's read together. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot, or ye cannot do things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so as Paul is giving here the background of this particular epistle and chapter here, Paul is addressing and dealing with the Galatian church who was being corrupted by the old Judaic law of the Pharisees, who was basically trying to turn them to maintain their salvation with the works of the law. And as you read on, earlier on, you could see he tells them that you started in the Spirit and now you are trying to achieve everything that Christ has procured and the Spirit has done in us in the works of the law. And circumcision is one of those works that he is addressing that they were pondering on turning to. And we see that here, and we get we have that today in our system and our church situations today. Many have started off in the Spirit and now have gone into maintaining their salvation and they walk with God and clothing themselves with their own mindset and piety and saying that, you know, if I do this and I do that, then God will be pleased with me and that will procure, that will assure me of my salvation, rather than coming to that dependence on the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, who not only regenerates us to our justification, but then the ongoing work of the Spirit sanctifying us till Christ comes to take us away. And so here Paul is saying to them, you know, and you can see it in chapter 3. He says, who has bewitched you? Who has, captured your understanding on these things that I have taught? And now you've been distracted. And there is a lot of bewitching that goes on today, isn't it? We see many, many, even in our society right now, the wicked knowledge, and I call it wicked because I consider it to be very sinister that the nations are being programmed with the lies that is being purported even by our governments. You know, we hear of these so-called leftist ideology that teaches that, particularly to our children, that there's no such thing as male and female. You can be whatever you so desire. And, there's no such thing as male and female. We know that according to Genesis 1:27, that's not true, is it? And God created man. He created them male and female. And now that's being destroyed. And the fact that God created the earth and all his creatures in it, and that's been destroyed by evolutionary science and things like that. So people's minds, even Christians, have been caught up and bewitched by these lies. And here now we see these Galatians are being bewitched by keeping the law. And we should never, we should always, always come back to the wonderful word of God. That's why I was so glad that the Lord turned me away from my previous religious walk. I was born a Catholic, and then I went from the frying pan into the fire, and I became a Pentecostal. and I must say, and I'll be honest, in all fairness, I did experience a great work of the Spirit in my heart. But though the extra experiences that I was told to follow, I know now that that definitely wasn't God. But I do know that the Holy Spirit did get a hold of my heart. And I can attribute all my conversion, all the changes, all the goodness that I have that he's put in me, delivered me from drugs and delivered me from, being a violent, drunken person. Something I could never change in myself. But the Spirit of God, the gospel was preached to me. And one night I was lying in my bedroom after I'd heard the gospel preached. And I became terrified in the dark. And I was thinking about that movie, The Exorcist, when the Linda Blair, she was possessed by the devil. And I began to think about these things, and I really realized I need Christ. I need to get saved because he is the only one can deliver me from evil and sin and corruption of my own flesh, which the devil uses to, you know, to capture us with. And I can remember that day. I was just a teenager. I was only 19. And I didn't know how to call upon Jesus. I just put my hands up and I said, "Jesus, save me." And in that instant moment, I truly experienced the Spirit of God into my heart. I felt a wonderful divine warmth and love that I'll never forget. Something changed inside of me. Something made me desire more to know about God, to know His Word. From there on, I had dreams. Dreams about the Scriptures opened up to me in that young age. And and being encouraged to read the Word. And then from there, I was motivated to go out and preach the gospel. And I would go to my friends and all those who were, you know, like me in drugs and things. I'd preach to them in where they lived. And the Holy Spirit began to move. And they started to, one by one, wanted to become Christians. And that was fantastic. And you know, that's why I share that, because I want to really exalt the Spirit of God and His great power and His ability to do things that, you know, you and I can never do. And that's why I encourage you, church, to look to Him. And as Paul has said here to this Galatian, you started off in the Spirit. You know, why are you going back to these weak principles that can never do anything? And, you know, I know in this church, and I really am, pleased to see that we have a hunger for the lost, which I sometimes find unusual in the Presbyterian church. Sometimes I think in the Reformed church, we tend to think, oh, well, God is sovereign and people will just get saved, you know, and we tend some... I've noticed I've tend, not in this church, but from what I came from in the PCA, tended to just be kind of that hyper-Calvinist approach that, you know, que sera, sera, things will happen. But no, I mean, we have a mandate. We have a mission to seek God for the Spirit's power to preach the gospel in this city. And allow the Spirit to come and work His work as we faithfully deliver the gospel of salvation, trusting in the Spirit to come and do His bit, to awaken hearts and so on. And when Paul says here to these Galatians that you have, you know, turned away from the Spirit, you're being corrupted, and his solution to this is that he says here in 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Jemison Brown commentary states, exhortation to stand fast in the gospel liberty just set forth, and not to be led by Judaizers into circumcision or law justification, yet though free to serve one another by love, to walk in the Spirit, bearing the fruit thereof, not in the works of the flesh. And here we see that Paul is saying that the best way to deal with when you're facing corruption, false teaching, is to stand fast in what you have been given, in the wonderful gospel truth and in the power of the Spirit. We live in a time when many, many churches have fallen away into error, haven't they? We've seen that they start off in the right foot, and then, you know, the age and the culture, the philosophies of this age, even the false prophets coming in with false signs and wonders to deceive many and corrupt. But here we are called to stand fast. As the preacher's commentary states, stand fast, therefore, the price of freedom is incessant vigilance. Once gained in its prize, never to be lost, and no effort or sacrifice should be grudged in its defense. As far as I am a Christian and I'm free, my religion lays on me not one chain. It does not hem me around with a mechanical ritual, does not enjoin forms, attitudes, and hours of prayer, does not descend to details of dress and food, does not put on me one outward badge. It teaches us to do good, but leave us to devise for ourselves the means by which we may best serve mankind. The spirit of Christian liberty is eternal. Jerusalem and Rome may strive to imprison it. They might as well seek to bind the winds of heaven. Its seat is the throne of Christ. It lives by the breath of his spirit. Not to be courageous and faithful in its defense is disloyalty to Christ and treachery. And so we are to defend what we have and stand firm, as Paul encourages these Galatians. It's very much similar to his letter to the Romans, which also they were facing the similar plight in Romans, where there is believed that the Roman Christians there were infiltrated by Judaizers who were also thinking of going back to the law system. And so it's very similar address in both these epistles. And that we learn that we are to walk in the Spirit. In verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit," or wages war against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The actual, according to the Athaya Greek dictionary, verb for walk is a verb. It's whoever knows English here will know that a verb is an action. It's something that we are to do. It's a verb. It's not an adjective. It's a word. Verb. I get my tongue twisted up. But it's a verb. And that is to walk. The Thayer's dictionary says it's firstly to walk, to make one's way, progress, to make due use of opportunities. The Hebrew rendering meaning for to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. The Geneva commentary states, "He acknowledges the great weakness of the godly because they are but part regenerated, but he exhorts them to remember they are endowed with the Spirit of God, who has delivered them from the slavery of sin, from the law, insomuch as it is the power of sin, so that they should not give themselves to the lust." So here the Geneva is saying, the Geneva commentary, by the way, is also contributions we have from Calvin on that as well, states that, you know, and I'm glad it's put that way, because sometimes I wonder if, you know, being God's elect and knowing that God chose us from the foundations of the world, and that God did everything. We were passive in our salvation. It was all God. He chose us, as it shows us in Hebrews, that he elected us from the foundations of the world. It was all his doing. And we can easily fall into that understanding that the Spirit came and regenerated us unto salvation, to trust in Christ alone. And we tend to then think, well, that's it. Whatever God will do, he'll do. And I sometimes feel that there can tend to be a slackness, laziness in the fact that we might think that, all right, God save me, and I'll just do my duty. I'll come to church, and I'll, you know, do all the things that I'm expected to do as a Christian. But we can easily tend to neglect the Spirit's sanctifying work and empowering. That's something that we need to seek every day, the filling of the Spirit. I know in the charismatic church, they practice that, but unfortunately to them, the filling of the Spirit is the outward manifestation of tongue speaking, which I don't agree with, because it's not biblical. What we read in the Bible, when they were empowered with the Spirit and spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke a language that people understood. But in the charismatic Pentecostal circles, there's just plain babble. this, you know, it doesn't make any sense. And I know, according to Scripture, that's not of God. But there was a desire, there was a hunger to be filled with the Spirit. And when you look through Scripture, you see that the apostles not only were regenerated by the Spirit, but every time that they did certain things, even the preaching of the gospel, even when they had opposition to the preaching of the gospel. You see that in Acts chapter 4, you find that Peter and John did a miracle, the man was lame, and then all of a sudden they came under heavy persecution. And then they were, you know, told not to preach the gospel. They went into the upper room in Acts chapter 4 and cried out to the Lord and said, why do the nations rage? And, you know, then they say, give your servants boldness and stretch forth your hand and give us power and give us miracle signs and wonders with the preaching of the gospel. And also the whole building shook. And every time you read this, they were full with the Spirit. And I think there's something in that. There's something in us, church, being full of the Spirit, that we are a big, big threat to the devil and to fulfilling what God has for us. You know, you ever go out, and I have. I've done the work of the evangelist. I've been to Africa, and I've preached there, and I've preached in conferences and things like that. And I can tell you, at times when I have not been filled with the Spirit's power, and I just wished I never preached at all. I get so discouraged. But, you know, when you get a hold of the Spirit's power and be filled with power, then you begin to have great effect upon hearts and minds of people, because it is the Spirit working through us, isn't it? In witnessing the gospel, in living our lives for Jesus and so on. We cannot achieve these things. And I like the way the commentaries put that. It's not that we should just think, well, God saved me, I have the indwelling Spirit in me. But it talks about, no, we must also be not only indwelt, but filled, increased in the Spirit's presence and power in our lives. You can see that here our flesh is the number one enemy of the Spirit, always gets in the way and trips us up. And as Paul mentions, some of these fruits of the flesh, these works of the flesh, and he points out, you know, the things that are there, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. You know, we live in a time, and all that is now being saying is it's good, and to challenge that is bad and you're evil. You know, we see that the stuff that's, you know, with the Pride Parade. Have you seen that? Any of you seen that, where the homosexuals have come out and they've taken pride in their depravity? And there was one incident, even the news media thought it was alarming, where a fully grown man, I would say he was probably in his 50s, he was down to his bare underwear, and he was basically sexually gyrating in front of the children and their parents, who were standing on the side and watching this parade. And it was just absolutely, even the news reporter was so disgusted that children were being exposed to such behavior. These are the things we're seeing today, the works of the flesh. You know, you see some of the churches, modern style churches today, who do such a thing. I know that from what I've seen of Hillsong Church and how they at times have paraded themselves with such perversions and behavior in order to appeal to the culture and to the young generation by these practices of the flesh. But you know, we got to be careful too. These things is in us as well, and if we don't deal with it, it can cause problems in our church. It can divide our church. It can divide your marriage. It can cause a lot of issues, right? These works of the flesh, and we've got to be careful that we don't manifest. Some of these things can be subtle things like pride and envy. We can get envy of one another. You know, we can get prideful. Oh, I don't really need to be taught anything. I know everything. You don't need to teach me. Pastor, you don't need to teach me, brother. We become very unteachable. And I'm so glad that Bevis prayed in his prayer that make us teachable. Yes, we have to not let this get in our way and fall into the same trap that Satan fell into, where he thought he could set his throne above God. He was so full of pride. And he always seeks to fill anyone with that pride who walk in these excesses of the flesh. But here Paul points out, and oh, isn't it wonderful if we could walk in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy. Do we have joy in this place, you know? Do we have joy when we come to worship God? It should be a joyful thing. It shouldn't be a morbid thing like we're sucking on lemons, you know? It's a wonderful thing. You know, David said in the Psalms, he said, take not thy joy of thy salvation away from me when he has sinned. You know, he was afraid that God would remove his presence from him and the joy of salvation. You know, are you still joyful from the time God saved you? Are you still carrying on in the joy and divine love? Oh, do we need God's love in our lives, isn't it? In a day where love has gone cold, where everyone pleases himself. But we need not just man's love, but the love of God in our hearts that takes us beyond our self-centered ways and our selfishness, where we think about others as Christ did for us. Amen? You know, when we come together in worship, we should be walking in that love and looking to how we can manifest that love towards one another and pleasing one another in our fellowship, in our coming together, even in our homes, in our marriages, and even into our fellow man that God created. You know, that man was created in God's image. We should be appealing to that image in man by showing God's love and showing the world right now that needs to know that this love that we have by the Spirit of God is wonderful, it's powerful, it is the way that the world should look to, not the way that we're being taught in this false sense of tolerance and unity. When, you know, there's virtues, what they call virtue signaling, using the virtues of the Bible to win people's hearts, but in behind it to produce their corruption and their wicked ways. And so, yeah, we should have love, joy, peace. Do you have peace when you go through trials? You know, these are the things that is made available to us. You know, times when I've even been stressed, I get before the Lord and ask for his peace that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. Guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We need that peace, don't we, when we are going through things in this world. And, you know, goodness and gentleness and meekness and temperance and all these things that we should be cultivating in our walk with God and the Spirit and Christ alone. And then we look at there is a differentiation of living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And as you can see, as he points out, that if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, in verse 25 there. And let me point out too that Paul uses different Greek words, in particularly with walking in the Spirit, which I'll show you in his text. But to live in the Spirit is the Greek word zao, a primary, it's a verb, and that is to live, literally a figure, life. It's talking about everyday life in the Spirit. Everyday life in the Spirit. And as we see that if we live in the Spirit, he says then also that we are to walk in the Spirit. Now, this word walk here is a different to the walk in verse 16. And this is walk. The word walk in 16 is to basically walk, like we generally walk. But here in this verse, in 25, he uses also the Greek word there, which is to say, is to be not only walking in spirit, but to be in step with the spirit, to basically to fall into, you know, like a march, you know, the military, when you see the military marching, they fall into rank behind the commanding officers and they march. They're in lockstep with their commanding officer. And this, Paul is using this word here in regards to marching in the spirit. So he in verse 25, he says that we are to live in the spirit. Yes, we do live in the spirit. We got saved. The spirit regenerated us unto new life. But then he says we are to walk in the spirit. Start walking. And then he says, not only walking aimlessly, but walking in a purpose, in a direction that the Spirit wants you to go in. Not doing your own thing, like I'm a Christian now, and I don't need to come to church anymore. I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I don't need to pray. I'm a Christian, and I will walk this way, and I'll walk that way. No, no, no. Paul is pointing out here. No, we are to be walking and following the Spirit in His way. And in so doing, we are in lockstep with Him, lest we grieve the Spirit and He removes His presence from us to the point where we feel, you know, some have said, I don't even feel I'm saved anymore. I don't feel God anymore in my life. Something has happened. Well, David felt that as well. Because he sinned, because he disobeyed God. And you know, the Holy Spirit will remove His presence from us. Not His indwelling. If you're saved, you're still saved, but you're not going to experience His presence until you come into step with Him again and start to do the things He wants us to do. You know, so as we kind of understand today, we live in an era where there's such a laxing, a relaxing of these things. Now, it's interesting Paul puts these here because here he's challenging them about the law and the ritualistic practices of the law, but then he's saying, but this is how it is in the spirit. And you can easily think, well, that can be also works as well, but not if you are doing what the Spirit wants you to do. If you are walking in the Spirit, if you are sensitive to the Spirit, every day, and if it is the Spirit, then he will encourage you about certain things in our lives. You know that anger you had the other day, an outburst against your wife or your husband, or you know you spoke ill of so and so when they spoke something truth to you, or you have that unforgiveness even from the past. Maybe you were mistreated by a relative or something happened and you still harbor that unforgiveness in your heart. All these things, you know, the Bible tells us we are to address and use the fruit of the Spirit to overcome and ask the Spirit to help. It's not really easy. We can't really trump up those things in ourselves, those fruits, let alone deal with the flesh. Right? We need the Spirit's assistance. We need His help. We need to also His help to walk in the Spirit. You know, we have a busy life. Life just swallows us up. Come Monday, tomorrow, we're all going to be, you know, we've come from the mountain top. We're going to go down into the valley of life tomorrow. And maybe this sermon is going to be far from you. And I hope that you would direct your life that you will begin to see that, no, tomorrow I'm going to wake up first thing and I'm going to spend time with my Lord. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me to walk in His way, to help me cultivate fruit. I remember, I hope you don't mind me sharing, Chirit, but she was sharing in her job that this customer came in very unhappy and very angry. And I know that feeling because I had my own business and I know how horrible that can be. And this customer was complaining, and Chirrut was saying, you know, she just stood there smiling and didn't lose her cool. And I would say that was, you know, the strength of the Holy Ghost. I'm sure she must have gone behind her. Oh, yeah. No, I'm just joking. But, you know, she took it in good spirit. And, you know, that's what we have to learn, the strength that we gain from the Spirit. When we, you know, your boss comes tomorrow and gives you a real, you know, roasting. You know, why haven't you done this and why haven't you done that? And you don't know where that came from. Well, you know, we can have the Spirit's strength to be a great testimony to them that this is how we live. We learn to be patient. We learn to you know, take what people give us in the works of the flesh, and we give them the fruit of the Spirit. What a powerful thing, isn't it? We could change the workplace. We could change the whole nation. That's why I like the Reformation, you know, because in the Reformation, the Spirit got a hold of them. Not only did they have the truth of God's word, they got rid of the Roman Catholic system and its all its religion and its hypocrisy, and the Spirit led them to the word. But he didn't only lead them to the word, but he also gave them the power, gave them the fruits to turn the cities upside down for Christ's sake and for the glory of God. These men were martyred for their faith. I don't know how you would go and how I would go if I was to be martyred. But they had such a love. They had that love that was sacrificial, like Christ, who laid his life down willingly for his flock. They were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel's sake and for the church's sake. Can you imagine if they hadn't expressed that love? Maybe we would still be under the rules and rituals and dreary legalism of Catholicism. But if these men had taken the fruit of the Spirit and stood up, we have today all the benefits of their sacrifice. All the blood that was spilt, you know, was for the sake that we who come after them may enjoy. And I hope, you know, that we as Christians be the same, you know, for the next generation. It is good to see that parents bring their children to expose them to God's word, to expose them to the ways of God. You know, the young generation today are being perverted by the works of the flesh and being captured and even snatched away from their parents in such a way that they're being taught to rebel. And rebellion is hidden behind the term, oh, you are an individual. No one has the right to tell you what to do. Friends, let me tell you, that's a wicked lie. We are to submit to the authoritative structure of God, to parents, to the law of the land. All these things that God has placed there to protect you, young generation, from the evils that you're facing today. Every time you go on the internet and you listen to a YouTube or you listen to movies, be careful, because you are being programmed to turn your heart and mind against God. And it can be ever so subtle, but before you know it, coming to church is basically, as they say in the young generation, that's just whack. That's just boring. I don't need church. You know, I'm pretty cool and hip in myself. I'm pretty happy. I don't need God. That's the deception that you're given. But yet, if you truly are walking with God and you truly are seeking God, you will soon learn you desperately need God. We all desperately need God, because in us there is that wicked nature that wants to turn away and do our own thing. Amen. We will not be perfect. We are never perfect in our salvation in this age. We will be perfect like Him when he comes. Till then, as Paul says, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So just let me encourage you, church, come Monday, walk in the spirit. No, I even say, let us begin even now. Walk in the spirit and let us manifest the fruit of the spirit on each other and then on Monday and every other day in this fallen world we live. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your wonderful, wonderful work of salvation and all that you procured for us, Lord Jesus, by shedding your blood, by giving your life for those whom the Father has chosen and drawn by the Spirit to you. We thank you that you said that you had to go. It was expedient. Because if you didn't, you could not send the Comforter, or he would not come or proceed from the Father and the Son. And this was the wonderful promise that you had procured for us. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. Help us today now, Holy Spirit. Help each one here today. I pray for those who are here that are not right with you, who are still dead in their sins. But it's you, Holy Spirit, that comes and regenerates and awakens a sinner from their deadness, from the corruption of the flesh, from the bondage of the will by the devil even. I pray, come and set them free, awaken them unto salvation. I pray for the backslider who is saved but has fallen away into flesh, and yet perhaps maybe you've handed them over to teach them the lesson of their own corruption. I pray today will be a day of turning, longing back to your ways, a longing for you, Father, and a longing by the wonderful work and gospel of Christ. Turn them, Holy Spirit, today. I plead mercy for them. I pray for those who have been treading the narrow pathway for so many years, and life has become a bit tiresome and dreary, and the trials of life wear us down. I pray for a reviving and a refreshing in their walk with you, Lord. We face all kinds of issues and things in this world, sickness and disease, fear and anxieties, all the things we see that this world is manifesting. I pray that you would come now and lift the burdens off each one who are weary, and also pray for those who are thirsty and dry, that you would begin to wet the parched hearts that are dry, and that they begin to be a river of living water from Christ flowing up from within them and through them, flowing into other lives as they connect within their lives. I pray and thank you for your ministry and power, and I pray that we may never forget to call upon you in our day of need, and not only that, but also every day when we spend that time before the Father and the Son and in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think we were going to sing that hymn. Is that okay? Close with a hymn. Let me get it. Jesus, I my cross have taken. And we shall stand and we'll sing. Let us just offer up with gratefulness as we sing this hymn to our Lord. Not just singing from mind, but let us engage our hearts as well. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Oh, sorry, it's hymn number 487 on page 372. Let us stand. Jesus, I'm Receive the benediction now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go in peace and let us have sweet fellowship, church. Amen.